April 24th, 1951, Multnomah Hotel, Portland, Oregon.
What was up this evening? Pastor Dave, George Church in Chicago, Illinois, where he has been pastor for more than 25 years. He was on a trip to California and up this way, and his daughter heard he was going through the city, and he has graciously given us this opportunity to hear more about the gospel of the grace of God.
Twenty-7 years and 8 months I've been pastor there for this hour. I'm very happy to be here. I take it for granted, as all of you believe, that this Bible is God's Word. The lady here is my beloved wife, and in November 1899, she told me the story of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross for my sin. I started out, I didn't get a very good start. I was an altar boy, and I learned the BMC certificate through the men and a few other things. But I was very unhappy, and the priest told me I had to go through hell to get to heaven. I didn't like it, so I quit. No father said I went from bad to worse and from worse to Chicago. But I went from bad to worse and from worse down to Louisiana. And I found out later on why, because God had this dear woman there ready to tell me this story. After she told me, I was reading one night, about midnight. I was officer for a lumber company down there, and I was reading it at midnight, the Bible. And I read, when they came to the place that you call Calvary, there they crucified. And the Lord convicted me of my sin, and I learned that night that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. I had some religion. I put that where Paul put his. You know where he put it? John reading the first chapter of Philippians. I put mine in the same place. And I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, saved by the infinite, marvelous, matchless grace of God. And I'm going to say this to you, that in 10 billion, trillion years from now, in heaven, I will not be one whit more righteous in my standing than I was the night I received the Lord as my Savior. Because I received God's righteousness, and you can't improve on that. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And when the Lord sees me in Christ, and he sees Christ in me. And Christ is in me, the hope of glory. Now, I was saved reading the Bible, and I've been reading it from that day to this. And every day I study my Bible, sometimes 3 and 4 hours a day. And I have many more doubt about this Bible being the Word of God than if Almighty God would stand in this room and speak tonight. I'm sure this is God's Word. And I'm sure this, that the Bible teaches very clearly, so far as the adults of this world are concerned, there are only two groups. Now, you think it is. Dead sinners and living saints. And the other group. My friend Talbot found the church the open door at the Los Angeles, where I've ministered many times. Brother Talbot said in his church he has four groups. The saints, the near saints, the false saints, and the angels. But he's mistaken. He has only the angels and the saints, and everybody here is either an angel or a saint. Now, what are you? I don't want to judge. It judges God. You're either a saint or an angel. You're either a dead sinner or a living saint. And the other great truth is this, that a dead sinner does not become a living saint by what man does for God, but by what God does for man. All agreed? Amen. Man, I heard Don say the word. So I got up and said, well, I've been in and out the workhouse, the cell booth of the jail down in St. Louis called the workhouse. He said, I've been in and out the workhouse for about 20 years. I get drunk and go back in, and he said, finally I stumbled into this mission and heard his testimony, and I was wonderfully saved about 2 years ago, and I hadn't been to the workhouse since. And the other fellow got up and he said, I've never touched the drug in my life, and I've been in the, never been in a saloon, and I've never been in jail, but I've been in the workhouse for 35 years. He said, I've been in the church trying to work for salvation. And he said, I went to this message and heard the gospel, the grace of God, and I was saved from the workhouse. So if any of you think you're saved by work, then we hope you'll get saved from the workhouse tonight, too. Now, believing this Bible is God's Word, I believe that we get everything out of its way and present this sinner, and everyone else ought to know this truth.
for every individual according to the word of God, it is either the cross of Calvary or the lake of fire. All of you agree to that? And the lake of fire does not mean some cessation of consciousness or extinction of life. I'm an old-fashioned gospel preacher. I believe that the solemn truth and fact is that when you were born, I was born, we were born to be forever and ever and ever and ever, and you'll never cease to be your own individual conscious self. And you're either headed for eternal conscious perdition or eternal conscious glory. And the one thing between people forever in hell and in the real sense of the lake of fire and the glories of heaven will be one thing, and that's the blood of the Lamb. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin. Now, after we're saved, we're divided into two general groups. And one group is called a babe in Christ. The other is called the full-grown, the full age, or the perfect, who feed upon the milk, meat of God. Now, the sad thing is that the great majority of Christians are just like those Corinthians. When they ought to be taking the meat of the word, they are still feeding on the milk. You'll remember this. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he called them saints, but they were not saints who behaved as saints. They walked like men. But when he wanted to give a profound truth to Ephesians and Colossians, he not only wrote to the saints, but he wrote to the faithful in Christ Jesus. So he divides them into two groups, that is, the saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus. And so he proceeded in the book of Ephesians and Colossians to give profound truth not found in other books in the Bible, because it was for those who were not only saints, but those who were faithful in Christ Jesus. Now the word Christian is found three times in the Bible, as you know. And the word Israel is found hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times. And those of us who are Christians love the Gospel of John. In fact, we love every line in the Bible. God said this, perhaps we do not have recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John more than one out of 300 words that Christ spoke. That's about all. You can read those four books in a half a day at the most. Now, Christ spoke for 3 or 4 years. If God has only given us about one out of 400 or 500 words that Christ spoke, you and I ought to know every word that he spoke. As they wondered out the greatest words that proceeded out of the mouth of the Lord. And we ought to know every word of it. But when you've read the Gospel according to John, that the Christians love so much, you'll find this, that the word Jew is mentioned more than 70 times, but the word Christian is never mentioned. And though in Matthew, Mark, and Luke you have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to only two Gentiles while he was on earth, so far as the blessing is concerned, in the Gospel of John you do not find a record where Jesus Christ spoke to a Gentile until he got to Pilate and was appearing before Pilate. With the exception of the visit of the Lord Jesus to Samaria, in the Gospel of John, every scene in the Gospel of John is set on a Jewish stage, and not one Gentile is preached to. Now, I have offered a beautiful Bible many times to anyone who will find for me any Gentile man to whom Christ preached while he was on earth that to give him a blessing except the one Jew, the one Gentile, rather, who built the synagogue for the Jews. It would revolutionize our Bible teaching if we really would get into that truth and learn that the only Gentile man to whom Christ ministered while he was on earth was a Gentile who built a synagogue for the Jews. The 7th chapter of Luke. And the other fact was a woman, and if you turn for a moment to the 15th chapter of the book of Matthew, and don't confuse the woman at the well in Samaria and the Samaritans of Sychar, don't confuse them with Gentiles. They were not Gentiles. He said, go not in the way of the Gentiles, and neither go to the Samaritans. And the Samaritan said, our father Jacob drank at this well, and no Gentile ever spoke of Jacob as being father. Now, if you turn to the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, the book of Matthew, at the 21st verse, you remember this story, Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He's now in Gentile territory, and according to the 2nd chapter of Mark, with the same story, he was going to hide himself in a room so no one could find him. He wanted to be consistent,
In the 10th chapter of Matthew, the 5th verse, he told his 12 apostles not to go in the way of the Gentiles. And if he told them not to go in the way of the Gentiles, he should have practiced what he preached. So when he got in the land of the Gentiles, he was trying to hide himself in the room. But he couldn't hear from this woman. He went right through. And you remember what she said. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. He had no claim on him as the son of David, so he didn't answer her a word. He answered her not a word. Now notice, his disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away. Now I want you to get these thoughts and then be believers and check them up. This is the only opportunity, as far as we have any record, in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, and John, that the 12 apostles had an opportunity to preach to a Gentile, and the only opportunity they had, they said, send her away. And still doesn't. No, the 24th verse explains that, and not one Christian out of 500 believes. I don't know if all of you believe here. This question is what he said. What did he say in the 24th verse? He answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost, and he told us that when he saved Zacchaeus, because he said he's also a son of Abraham. But the Lord Jesus Christ never stopped one Gentile while he was here, and you have no record in the Bible that any one of the 12 apostles ever stopped one single Gentile. Some Gentiles taught them, but they never taught. Some Gentiles taught Christ. But you have no record where Christ or the 12 apostles ever saw again. The first man who ever stopped the Gentiles was the Apostle Paul. And then he became the apostle of the earth and a spectacle before angels, and he called himself accounted for the slaughter all day long. He was addressed to the barbarians, the Syrians, the bound in the feet. And he did go out and seek and save the Gentiles, but he's the first one. And we'll find out why in a moment. Now the Lord said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I wish to turn to Acts 13:23, please. Acts 13:23. And read a very plain statement and see if they believe this. Acts 13:23. Of David's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior. I don't know what's on the chart here. We have that statement here. Jesus of Nazareth. According to the second chapter of Acts, the 22nd verse, Jesus of Nazareth was a man approved of God in the midst of Israel by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by his hand. And then we read in Galatians 4:4, when the fullness of time was come, God set forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. Well, what about the Gentiles? It says he was made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. Now, let's get settled on something. We have started on three fundamental errors in our Bible study, most of us. I use the illustration of a college professor who asked his students to give a definition of a lobster. And they said it's a red fish that crawls backwards. He said, that's fine. Good answer. They said, three mistakes. It isn't a fish, and it isn't red, and it doesn't go backwards. Otherwise, you'd give a good answer. Now, we start with three fundamental blunders. We open the Bible at the first of Genesis and say we're at the Old Testament scriptures. Then we open at the first of Matthew and say we're at the New Testament scriptures. And we open at the second chapter of Acts and say they're beginning the dispensation based on the Gentiles. All right, but three serious blunders. There isn't a line of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. What is the Old Testament? The Testament that was made old. And it was made old after Christ died on the cross. What was it that was made old? The Abrahamic covenant or the law covenant? It was the law covenant. And so the law covenant was not made until the 20th chapter of Exodus, 2,500 years after Adam left the Garden of Eden. So there is one line of the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. Abraham died 330 years before there was an Old Testament. The Old Testament was given when Moses was 80 years old, when God took Israel by the hand and led them out of Egypt. That was 2,500 years after he drove Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. So when we start the Old Testament, the first is Genesis, the wonder we never get out of the woods. And when we start the book of Matthew and call that the New Testament scriptures, when in the 23rd chapter of Matthew,
The Lord Jesus Christ said to his own disciples, the scribes and Pharisees sit in Moses' cathedra, and whatever they tell you to do, observe. They had the place of authority, and now Jesus Christ was here, he was made under the law. According to Luke 2:39, they did everything according to the law when he was a little baby. And according to Luke 4:16, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And when you talk about a Christian as one who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, you have to qualify and explain your statement where do you follow him. Well, he all the way through, he was under the law. And he lived under the law. He said, I came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. When he died on the cross, he became the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, another important message we must learn is this. Water baptism did not begin with John the Baptist. Water baptism began with the giving of the Ten Commandments. Hebrews 9:10 says, when the Ten Commandments were given, God gave divers baptism. And remember this, from the Sinai until after Christ had died, God demanded two things. He demanded righteousness, he demanded religion. And both were an equal demand. It wasn't optional with a man for 1,500 years under the law whether or not he was religious. It was mandatory. He had to be. And any man, as I read the little book entitled, Did a Christian Eat Ham and Eggs? People say, well, what in the world has that got to do with the high price? No. I talk about that. But if one of the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ had eaten a piece of ham while he was on earth, he would have disowned him. That's the reason those hogs went where they were. Because no one under the law was permitted to eat any part of a pig, any part of a hog. And remember, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, he never would have said, and not permitted one of his apostles say, you're not under the law, you're under grace. He never would have said, let no man judge you with respect to a holy day or the Sabbath day. A lot of people make light of dispensational Bible teaching. If you have any better name for it, the dispensational, I'll take it. But if you do not rightly divide the word of truth and study all scripture in the light of following faith, you'll never understand God's word. All right. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ was here, he was under the law, and God demanded righteousness and religion while Christ was here. In the book of Acts, now get it. In the book of Acts, including the epistles written during the Acts period, these epistles, God demanded righteousness and permitted religion. After the close of the book of Acts, in these epistles, God demanded righteousness, but he forbade religion. Now we get that outline under the law. He demanded religion and demanded righteousness. And in the book of Acts, in that period, he demanded righteousness and he permitted religion. At the close of the book of Acts, he demanded righteousness, but he forbade religion. And if you'll notice this, Matthew, Mark, Luke, there are 68 chapters. You'll never find the word grace one single time in connection with a man's salvation. Whether grace there always has been grace. But beloved, you and I have to learn the difference between grace in a form of dispensation and the dispensation of grace. There's a great deal of difference between grace in a dispensation and the dispensation of grace. Now, grace is not mentioned once, but in the book of Ephesians, 6 short chapters, it's mentioned 12 times and about 20 times in the book of John. Now, take the books in the order that they go. Matthew, I believe, was written before Cornelius was saved. Now, read James with the next one written. I have reason to believe that. We get the internal evidence as we study these books. But if you take these books, take Matthew and James, and then go to Mark and Luke, and remember this, put John where he's bound. The church was never ready for the gospel of John until after the church had been thoroughly indoctrinated in 42. John did not write until 20 years after Paul had died. Matthew wrote about 38 A.D., and John wrote not earlier than 88 A.D. Why did God restrain or withhold John from writing 50 years after Matthew wrote? There's a reason for it, if you go through and understand it. Because in the book of John, you have 15 solid chapters not found in the synoptic, and you'll find a word 100 times in John that you'll never find but 4 times in the gospel, and that's the word believe. 100 times in the gospel of John, and several times in the other record. Now in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ there, studying the gospel of John, you'll have to study that different from the other books of the Bible. But in the last book that they progress, when you go from Matthew Then you go over to Corinthians, and from that into Romans, and from that into Galatians and Ephesians and so forth, and this is what you'll find. With each book, you'll find a little less religion and a little more grace. So this book of Matthew is 95% religion and 5% grace. The book of Romans is 95% grace and 5% religion. And as you go on from there and get into the last epistles of Paul, there is no religion, it's all grace. Until you get to the climax in 2 Timothy, where the Lord says, we're saved and called with the Holy Spirit, not according to our work, but according to God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ before the foundation of the world, or before the world began. So you see, when you get into it, the development of grace, you see it's an eternity of grace. God gave us this grace in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then he says, we are made accepted in the blood, and have redemption in the blood of Christ and forgiveness, according to the riches of God's grace. You know anybody that can compute that? You know anybody that can measure or begin to fathom or tell you anything about the riches of God's grace? It's going to take the ages to come, they tell you. The Lord says he's made us accepted in the blood. That is the first form of the noun grace. God has grace that's in the blood. That's what the expression is. And so you see it's the eternity of grace. And in the ages to come, God's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember William R. Newell said, there are not 5 pulpits in the United States where a man can go and preach all the faith of God that's in the Bible without being thrown out. And I believe that with all my heart. And since anything this whole world needs, it's the gospel of the grace of God. It's the answer to every humanism with which the human race is afflicted and also with which the church of Jesus Christ is afflicted. Now then, I'd like to have you say, I wonder if you've ever read Esther 8:17. You know, when Mordecai and Esther were freed and Haman went to the gallows, it said that many of the Persian Gentiles became Jews. Now, don't forget that, will you? Many of the Persian Gentiles became Jews. Will you tell me how a Gentile could become a Jew? Well, in Acts 2:10, when there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven, it said they were Jews and proselytes. A Gentile faith in the Old Testament, if he was a male, he had to be circumcised, otherwise he couldn't meet in the congregation of the Lord. And he became a Jew by religion, though he was a Gentile, and was called a proselyte. Now there were proselytes who were numbered to the devout Jews from every nation under heaven on the day of Pentecost. I want us to remember that, because as we go to Romans 11:11, to my mind, the most important verse of Scripture in all the Bible to begin to understand the Word of God. Romans 11:11. Let's see if we all believe it. Romans 11:11. And here we read something very interesting. Lovely. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall, speaking of Israel. God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation will come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke them to jealousy. I wish every one of you may have read that to me, will you? Come on, will you read? Romans 11:11, all together. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation will come unto the Gentiles, for to provoke Israel to jealousy. Now, if you want to know why they fell, turn to the 9th chapter at the 29th verse. This was a thing, and he said, in the 30th verse of the 9th chapter, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel which followed after the law of righteousness have not attained the law of righteousness. Why didn't the Jews or Israel attain unto it? Because they saw it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled. They stumbled at that stumbling stone. How many religious people are stumbling at Portland? We met a nice religious couple. We had meeting with them today on the diner. All just as religious and refined and wonderful moral characters. They knew more and more about the gospel than the Hottentot. No, they belonged to the church for 35 years, and both of the big preachers been in their church, and everyone they named is a modernist. Now, beloved, you can say what you want about communism or Roman Catholicism, the greatest menace on this earth today is modernism. Anybody that will stand in an evangelical pulpit and use Christian phraseology and Bible terminology and preach Christianized agnosticism is a worse criminal in the sight of God than any communist on the face of earth. and they're all over the United States. I don't know about you. I can hardly sleep at night when I think of the millions of people that are going religiously to hell. And I want to tell you, while they're doing that, most of the Christians who know the truth have gathered down to sleep, and the only ones that are out after most people who is fanaticism or something of the kind. And the people really know, as God says, he wants us to be a power and love and a sound mind. And that's a wonderful combination. Now then, just remember this. Bob tells us here something that's very bad. He says, because of the fall of Israel, they stumbled because they tried to be righteous by the law. I have a little book back there entitled The Rich Christian and the Poor Jew, or The Poor Jew and the Rich Christian. Now, I want to put to you from the 11th chapter of Romans that you are where you are today because of the way the Jew is today. The Jew, if you've ever heard of Humpty Dumpty, the Jew in Israel is represented the same way as Humpty Dumpty who sat on the wall. And Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses, all the king's men can't put Humpty Dumpty together again. And that's the nation of Israel. They butt their heads against the wall. And that God broke down within a wall partition, and they didn't want that wall partition. They wanted to go to the other side of the wall, and instead of being saved by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, they wanted to go back to the law of Sinai and go under the curtain. And they couldn't get there, and they saw the Gentiles, and the Gentiles, you remember, were turned to God from idols, and they were saved by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Jews said to them, you need to tell us that you can save from paganism, and from idols, and receive the Lord Jesus Christ without coming by the way of Moses. And if you won't take Moses on the way of Christ, you'll see that you get Moses after you get Christ. And that's called for the system of the grace. That is what is called in the Bible a little leaven that leavens the whole lump. Getting people under the law of Sinai after they're delivered by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. And remember, the law of Sinai in 2 Corinthians 3:7 is called the ministration of death. And think of people dying to get saved and have life by appropriating the law of death, which someone else did. Now, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is adequate, altogether adequate, in the grace of God to save the worst sinner on this earth. And the nicest sinner on this earth needs the same grace. And I want to say to you on the authority of God's word, the vilest reprobate in society, I don't care who he is, in or out of the penitentiary, would come right here tonight into the penitent heart, would believe that he's the ungodly sinner to whom Christ died and receive the Lord Jesus Christ if he saved in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. And I want to say this to you. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're saved by grace, you'll go to heaven forever and ever, and you'll never see inside of a church building. You're not saved because you go to church. You go to church because you're saved. You're not saved because you behave. You behave because you believe. And you're saved because you believe. By grace, you're saved through faith. And that not in yourself, the gift of God. How do you receive a gift just like the Hannah who said, I'm a beggar on a downhill? Just take it and say, thank you, Lord. And it's free. It's just as free as the air you breathe. And where sin abounded, grace is much more overbound according to God's word. Now, God tells us here that in the 12th verse, he tells us why we're rich. Romans 11:12, will you notice it? He says, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles. You and I are rich for two reasons. The Lord Jesus Christ was rich and became poor that we might be rich. And we're rich because the Jew is poor. When God diminished the Jew and the Jew fell, he provided to us for us to become rich. And you know how rich you are? You know the richest man in the world owns property right here in Oregon. He's dead now. He came to this country many years ago as an immigrant, Mr. Warehouser. And he went to a logging camp up in Wisconsin and Minnesota and finally bought a few hundred acres of land and finally bought a little mill. He had to manufacture white pine. I was in business 17 years before I went to the ministry. I was 1 month in full-time business, another time full-time ministry. I never spent a day in a Bible school or I never spent a day in a seminary. I learned the Bible with the help of some godly men and I thank God for one man that helped me more than any other man that I know of was John Darby. And I always thank God. I think he's the greatest teacher since the days of the apostles. Well, in learning the Word of God, I was in the lumber business, and of course I came in contact with Warehouser and Bateman, who were the agents down in St. Louis. When he put up 5 sawmills, he bought some of that stumpage for $1.50 an acre, and $1,500 suffered, and before he died, he was selling for $45 a thousand. Came out here and bought thousands and thousands and thousands of acres of your redwood and your fir and your Oregon timber here. And when he died, not one of his children or nobody in this country had any idea what he was. Now I want to tell you, beloved, if you know the truth of God's word, you are a multimillionaire. You're a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ, and his riches are your riches. And we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. A woman came into our faith some time ago, and she said, "Brother, I've listened to you on the radio many times." And she said, "You know, I believe you and I almost believe alike, except one difference. I got the second blessing." I said, "So far." "Well, praise the Lord, I didn't know you had the second blessing." I said, "Yes, I got the third one too. And I got the fourth one. You see, you didn't get the fourth one, you just got the second one." And I said, "The last time I counted, I had up to 3 million. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly in Christ. And I'm in him, and he's in me. And in him are all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and I am where he is. I because I'm in him, I am joined heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And all things are yours in your Christ. And the mighty power that God brought in Christ, when he put it way above, far above all heaven, that's yours. And then I'm going to ask for more power. Then I ask, I have all the power of the God of all power, the Almighty God, that power is mine. And it's on disposal. I said to the lady, at your disposal, it's on deposit for you. I said, suppose you come to me, and I'm very rich, and you're very poor, and you wanted something, and I'd go and put $10 million in the bank for you, and give you a stack of checks, and reach to the top of the room. And I said, now here's the check. Anything you want, go draw it. $10 million there. If you come around about 3 weeks, I said, you come back to me. So would you put the more money in the bank? And she said, I said, what did you do? All these years I've used up $2,000 or $3,000. I said, I put $10 million there. Don't come back for a second installment on the new letter. I said, don't ever ask God for a second blessing. You'll exhaust that inexhaustible supply. Blessed with all service. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you that always, having all sufficiency, you might abound in every good work. And you're rich for two reasons. You're rich because the Son of God became poor. And you're rich because God made Israel poor. We just have three of those books there, and the first one over there, just help yourself. We're not here to sell books. We're not here to take any office. I want to give you this message just like salvation. Just as free as the air you breathe. And anywhere, anytime, if you're in here unsafe, sit in your automobile, sit at your kitchen table, your dining room, sit anywhere, sit out of speaker in the auditorium, and just keep the Holy Spirit dealing with you. Bow your head and acknowledge yourself to be the ungodly, condemned, hell-deserving sinner to whom Christ died, and be saved in a moment in a twinkle of an eye, just like I was saved like any other. But one of the greatest men of God I know in this country hadn't been in the church for years. And he was walking down the street, he'd just been in the gambling place and jumped out. And he said, "Nobody loves me, I've dishonored my friends, I've done everything to injure my family." And he said, "Nobody has confidence in me, nobody loves me." Oh, he said, "I remember something I heard in Sunday school." He said, "God loves me." And right on South Boulevard in Oak Park, some of you have been out there, you know what it is. He said, right down on the sidewalk, he said, "Lord, you're the only one loves me. You want me? I need to see Jesus Christ die for me." And he's like a young fellow. You know what the young fellow said when he heard John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." He said, "God said it, right, did it, I believe it, that settles it." Isn't that right? And just take the Lord and his word and as many as received him so that he gave the eternal life. All right. Now with this, let me ask you this question then. Now use your head, will you? He's going to use your head. Down in Los Angeles is a woman there, and she had a new automobile, so I've been driving very long, and she was driving up and she got to just the thing that light things suddenly and the policeman blew his whistle and she was driving everything and ran up and she hit him on the elbow. He went to the window and he said, "Woman, for goodness sake, use your needle." She says, "I'm looking for it, sir." Well, I find this, beloved. If you and I studied algebra or mathematics or Latin or anything else like we studied the Bible, we never would have had it before, but would we? Do we use our needle? There's something wrong. We may have 230 sex and insects all over this country. There's something wrong. There's only one body, we're all agreed, is that right? How many churches is this Bible today? Well, one body. How many baptisms? Two over here, one over here. All right, we won't get into that right now. That's for the graduating class. All right. We wouldn't take Bible because there were two Christ, we'd do away with it. If there were two gods, the two Holy Spirit, and two faiths and two hopes, we do that. But the other thing seems to be all right for some people. All right. Now here's what I want to get in your mind. If you and I have had salvation because Israel fell. Now let's think a minute. Salvation was sent to the Gentiles because of the fall of Israel. Now then, it does seem to me, if you're going to study the Bible, the first thing you want to know is this. When did the fall of Israel take place? And the second thing is, if salvation was sent to the Gentiles before the fall of Israel, then the salvation that was sent to the Gentiles after the fall of Israel must have been a different program than the salvation sent before the fall of Israel. Well, then we want to know when did Israel fall. All right, here are the three teachings. You see this statement right here called Matthew 23:38. Your house is that when you left it. 97 out of 100 fundamentalists said that Israel fell with Matthew 23:38. Dr. Bullinger thought that Israel fell when Paul reached Rome. The 28th of Acts. I think that they are just as much in error as these people, and I think you'll see it in a moment. Now then, there's one thing here, if you've ever had to deal, somebody called me, who's right? One of these teachers at the Institute saw a boy with several of my books, and he said, do you know Mr. O'Hare, the Butmanite? He said, a what? He's a Butmanite. He said, what's that? I don't know, but something terrible. He said, you don't mean Bullinger, right? Oh, yes, that's what I mean. He said, I want to tell you that Mr. O'Hare has written 9 books against it. He's never accepted it. And the first time I ever heard it, I rejected it. And I do not believe in it. I regard Mr. Bullinger like I would other men. He has some excellent things. He was a good speaker and perhaps knew much more about some of the things in the Bible than I ever hoped to know. But I don't agree with him that. And I don't agree with him on the unconscious state of either the believer or the unbeliever between death and resurrection. Mr. Baxter was down at Los Angeles 3 months ago and said he was with Dr. Bullinger right before he died. And Dr. Bullinger said, that's the only thing in my book for which I'm sorry. I will. And yet there are people that go on to the night after the Ecclesiastes and say, do what you can with your hands while you have time. For there's no wisdom and device and knowledge in the grave whither we're going because the word killed there. They take a man under the sun and go out there and pray against Paul and tell us that we're unconscious. That's a damnable heresy in the heathen doctrine. If you are seated in the heavenlies in Christ, you're not going to be brought down here. You're going to be in the heavenlies and our citizenship is in heaven. From which we look for the Savior to come. We won't be looking down there, we're looking here. And we're going up just a moment our blessed Lord calls us. In a moment in the picture of your mouth. And doesn't take very long quicker you are. And be all over in a hurry when the blessed Savior comes. All right. Now then, when we get into this truth of the 11th chapter of Romans, I want us to see this. The authorities say, your house is left under your bed. Well, this thing is going to be so careful. The house is left under your bed. Matthew 23:38. But you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ has said. Now, two things. John 3:14, Matthew 12:4. Now, any of you who are interested, I got this chart in the course of the vacation. Want to take it home and have not only this, but the Old Testament along with it in this. And we'll be very glad, won't cost you a cent. We'll send you a chart, the complete Word of God. All you need to do is to get the address there and write for it, and we'll send it to you. But now remember what the Lord said. John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He must be. Well, if the Son of Man must be lifted up, then he has to say, if Israel you sin against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven you. Why? Because before the foundation of the world, God foreordained that Jesus Christ should be the Lamb of God to bear away the sin of the world. And when Christ died on the cross, he was not the helpless victim of circumstances. He was not a martyr who came to an untimely end. Jesus Christ never died 1 second before his time or 1 time and a moment after his time. They tried to take him many times. And he said, mine hour is not yet come. when he said, the hour is come. And I tried to lift up the miracles all men and he signified what death he should die. Now then, he had to die. He was delivered according to the coming counsel and foreknowledge of God. When the men with wicked hands blew it, and Peter said, they have done none other thing than your hand and your counsel determined beforehand to be done. And when they had fulfilled all that was of him, they took him down from the tree and put him in the scepter, with God raised him from the dead. But he had to sin and had to go as the Son of Man. Then he said, if you sin against the Son of Man, it be forgiven you. Whereas Moses was in the belly of the beast 3 days and three nights, the Son of Man is going to be in the bowels of the earth 3 days and three nights. Then if you sin against that, then he says your sins will not be forgiven you, even if they during the age of God. Now two things then he said that to me. He had to die on the cross, and he had to be buried and be there for 3 days and three nights. Now then, he said, I have power to lay down my life, I have power to take it up again. And so he told the parable of the vineyard, and there are four great sins out of all the sins of Israel, and Romans 9:29, why they fell. But he told them the list of the four great sins. He said, you killed the prophet, you killed the Prince of Life, you blasphemed the Holy Spirit, and you forbade the apostles to go to the Gentiles. The first two sins were pardonable. The last two sins were unpardonable. He says, you sin against the Son of Man, it's going to be forgiven. So on Luke 23:34, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We never gave that instruction to these two sins. Now then, Luke 12:6, I believe that 99 out of 100 Christians in this year. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I myself shall be accomplished. The baptism with which you and I are concerned is the death of the Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary. And the very moment you come and accept his baptism, you are identified with him in baptism, you are dead with him, and you are buried with him, you are raised with him, and you are risen with him, and you are seated with him in the heavens. And that takes place all in a moment in the thinking of God. And you don't bury people after they're raised from the dead. One man said he left his old man. I took his old man down the bay of Frisco, and I said, what do you do with your new man? Did he leave it up on the bank? There was his new man, but he had to take the new man under the what did he take him under for? His wife had buried a living man. Now then, Luke 12:50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, now my Satan will be accomplished. Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. Now then, will you turn up then to Matthew, Acts 5? Please turn to Acts 5 at the 29th verse. In the 5th chapter, the 29th verse of the book of Acts. Then Peter and the other apostles, Matthew, Acts 5, 29, answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Now, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on the tree. Now, get it. When did they raise him up? Well, they raised him up. God raised him up in incarnation. That was before he died on the cross. God raised him up. Now, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus. You read that same thing in Acts 13:23. God raised up a Savior to Israel. The 31st verse. Him has God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior for making the head of the church. Is that what it says? To give salvation to the Gentiles. That's what it says? No. But to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sin, we are witnesses of these things, and here that little verse of Scripture that has escaped the attention of the great majority of Christians. We are his witnesses, and so also is the Holy Spirit. Now the Holy Spirit does not send all the dead there of Pentecost or baptize Jews and Gentiles in the body of Christ. How would you begin to baptize Gentiles in the body of Christ when 7 years after Christ died, Jesus said in Acts 10:28, it was unlawful to preach even to a Gentile. How could they be baptized? They come by hearing the word of God. Now just remember this fact. And the Lord gave to Peter the keys of the kingdom of heaven. You cannot unlock the church of the mystery with the keys of the kingdom. The kingdom was prophesied, the church was not prophesied. The church is the unprophesied church of the mystery. Peter had the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Why do you suppose those Israelites sold all their houses and lost on the day of Pentecost and put the money at the feet of the apostles if they knew anything about the body of Christ? That was the kingdom communism. And Peter says in the third chapter, repent, and God will send Jesus Christ back for the restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. Peter says, what I'm talking about, all the prophets since the world began spoke of it. Paul says, what I'm talking about, the Lord the prophet, the Old Testament, learning about it. He says, be established according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to Revelation of this day, which was kept secret since the world began. If this was kept secret since the world began, and what Peter preached was made known since the world began, then certainly you and I ought to know the difference between the kingdom that's prophesied and the church of Christ or church of God, which is unprophesied. Get this. Now get it. The kingdom of God that is to be established on this earth will be both political and spiritual. It will depart from the foundation of the world, which means from the parable, from the overthrow of the world, and it was not only prepared, but it was prophesied. The kingdom of God, the fully established on this earth, was prophesied and prepared from the foundation of the world, but it was not predestinated. The body of Christ to which we belong was predestinated, but not prophesied, and it will not be political and spiritual, it will only be spiritual. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Jesus Christ coming back and fulfillment of prophecy is to sit on the throne of David, and he's going to have a throne on this earth just as definitely as the person is in Washington. I hope we'll be a little better kingdom. All right. Now, in the fifth chapter here of the book of Acts, he says the Holy Spirit is with you of what? The fact that Christ was raised from the dead to be Israel's faith. Now, let's get this come on. You know why I said it was unlawful for any of the 12 apostles to preach to the Gentiles? You know why Jesus Christ was seen so unkind to certain Greeks that came and said, sir, we would see Jesus? And he said, you go back and tell him, except the corner, he's falling the ground out, it abideth alone. He had just risen to Jerusalem on the fallen eye, and he'd been rejected as king. Now he says, Israel must have a chance to receive me as the corner of Israel. If Israel is saved, not only, if Israel receives Christ after he's raised from the dead, then the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the Gentiles. And that would be in the hands of the 12, because they're going to sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. If the gospel of the grace of God is to be preached, then the Jews must reject Christ in resurrection as they have rejected him in incarnation. And so when Paul comes over here, this blind man tells the whole story for Jesus. His name means the Son of Jehovah the Savior. And he tried to turn a man by the name of Paul away from the gospel. And the Lord gave him blindness, and Lord Jesus means the Son of Jehovah the Savior is the Son of Jehovah the Savior. And so the turning point comes with this man, by Jesus. And when he was blind, then it says that Paul believed because of the doctrine when he saw the miracle of blindness, and Paul became Paul. Now remember this. The first Gentile to whom Christ preached man was the Roman official. The first Gentile to whom Peter preached was Cornelius, the Roman official. The first Gentile to whom Paul preached was Sergius Paul, who was a Roman official. And everyone is a key man as he would say. And then right after that, we notice. Now I have these four chairs here, and I want you to notice. Here's the first chair, the first sin, killing the prophet. Here's the second one, killing the Prince of Life. And he said, if you sin against the Son of Man, you'll be forgiven. Why? The Son of Man came to be sinned again. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and give his life a ransom for many. He said, the Son of Man must go, as it is written of him. So on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they need. Then the Holy Spirit came to witness that Christ was raised from the dead to be Israel's Savior. He said, if you resist and blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven you. And then, notice the third thing, fourth thing that is, they forbade the Gentiles to preach to the, or the apostles to preach to the Gentiles. Now, if you turn first to the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, and notice of Stephen. And it's very interesting. In the seventh chapter of the book of Acts, the 51st verse, the story of Stephen, and it says, he stood next and uncircumcised his heart and ear. He do always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do you. Now they resist the Holy Spirit. Have you ever tried to answer this question? The last statement in the 10th chapter of Romans is this. God says, all day long have I set forth my hand toward Israel. Beloved, let me ask you this, a thought-provoking question. You'll never understand this age of grace in which you live until you can answer this question. How long was Israel all day long? Can you answer?
How long?
Because you have to come to the end of Israel's all day long before you go into the dispensation of God. And Romans 10:21, that tells you right before the fall that God says, all day long I have set forth my hand toward Israel. How long is all day long? You know when it began, don't you? When it began to murmur after they left Canaan, and right before we got the Ten Commandments, and then the words of the golden calf, and God was going to kill them. And Moses said, remember your covenant with Abraham, and God prolonged their life. And when God finally saved them, you know why he's going to save them? He's going to save them for the Father's sake, because he gets them calling to God, for God's repentance. You know, one of the most interesting stories in the Bible, when that boy Jesus with Nathanael, they both have wonderful names, Nathanael was under the fig tree. And he said to the Lord Jesus, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. But the Lord said unto him, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And hereafter you see the angel of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Wonderful stuff there. Nathanael, the gift of God, no guile. For Jesus, the word subtly is guile. For Jesus was full of guile and he was blind. He represents the Jew today as he is. Nathanael represents the Jew as he's going to be when God lifts the blindness, and they're all going to be Nathanael, because God's going to take the guile out of Israel, and they're going to say, my Israel, the one there, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Now then, this is what happened. If you turn here to the 7th chapter of Acts, notice, he says, he stiff-necked and uncircumcised and resist the Holy Spirit. Now, which one of the prophets about your father persecuted? Wait, now you're still crying. Now notice the end. He says in the 66th verse, behold, I see the heavens open, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Now there's two titles of Jesus Christ that Paul never knew. Paul never called Jesus Christ the Son of Man one time. He never called Jesus Christ Jesus of Nazareth one time. You know, Peter speaks up with this Pentecost concerning Jesus of Nazareth, what he did in the land of the Jews. Peter speaks to me concerning Jesus of Nazareth, what he did in the land of the Jews. Paul says, I don't know him after the Christ. And he wrote 13 epistles, and listen, friend, you go home and study the 13 epistles, and Paul never refers one single time to anything that Jesus Christ did while he was on earth. People say, oh, you magnify Paul. No, we don't. Paul says, Jesus Christ is speaking in me. And every word he spoke, the Lord Jesus Christ did this. And you get the words of Jesus Christ just as much when you read the Apostle Paul as you get the words that he spoke here, because he spoke in Paul. Well, when you find 13 books, and the only reference to anything that Christ did on earth was the reference to the 20th of Acts, and says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, and he says, more blessed to give than to receive. He didn't say that. You can't find it recorded, but it was his whole ministry, his whole life. And that's the only quotation. Every time Paul refers to the birth of Christ, he immediately jumped to his death and resurrection. Because he said, we don't know him after the flesh, but if any man be in Christ, there's a new creation. And we begin with the death and resurrection. We begin where he left off. Now, I'll tell you, beloved, you don't take up the virgin's life at the summit on the mount. You will get a Calvary on the mount. And you're crucified with Christ before you can live with Christ. You've got to die with Christ before you can ever be alive. If you want to pass out of death into life, it's by accepting the death. Now get this other expression. Get that off. Nobody ever called Jesus Christ the Son of Man except Peter. Christ called himself the Son of Man 81 times. The bewildered Jews said one time, who is this Son of Man? But I want you to get this. Nobody ever called him the Son of Man except Christ himself until this man is dead. And he was standing. And I want to tell you, Jesus Christ is not standing today as the head of the church. He's sitting as the Son of God. He's going to stand up again, and he's coming as the Son of Man. But before he comes as the Son of Man, the scripture is not going to meet him as the Son of Man. The scripture is going up for a year. Then in the midst of trouble, well, I hope there's nobody in here that goes out preaching, looks up and lifts up your head. I want to tell you, brothers, and I don't see you on the authority of God's word. We're living in a timeless age, we're living in a timeless age, and we're living in a religionless age, and there is one prophecy in the Old Testament that's being fulfilled in this age of Joel, and Paul was not telling us this. He said this is the unsearchable riches of Christ, and unsearchable means something we can't be set by. And he said it was not made known to the sons of men and of other age. And God tells us that, he means exactly what he said. Don't you ever try to find out when the Lord comes. By it is time. Do not look for a sign unless you belong to the evil and adulterous generation. You're looking for the sign. And it is a thing to keep toward Jesus Christ coming back any moment except anything about his sight.
When that body is completed, you and I are going to go there. The Pharisees can't tell it out. And Brother Pettigrew said that when everybody will please me. Well, I tell him I'm a free figuration for you. He said, no, we'll be there that time. And we will. All right. Now then, you saw the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Now listen, he was filled with the Holy Spirit as the Son of Man. If you sin against the Son of Man, he'll be forgiven you. Now, if you sin against the Holy Spirit, he'll not be forgiven. Now, friend of 1 Thessalonians, 2:14-16, the two of eight. You know, I had a man the other night. He said, I've been worrying over this thing. He's been teaching for 52 years. He's a good, outstanding pre-millenarian. Have two or three big churches in the country. He said, I've been looking and looking and wondering and wondering. And last Sunday, we sat down for an hour and a half. And we took 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. He said, brother, over here, I'm ashamed to acknowledge I never knew it was in the Bible. And I know it. And that's 1 Thessalonians 2:14-16. Here it is. Ye brethren became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus, so that ye have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they had of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they cleave not God, they're contrary to all men, they forbid us to speak of the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins already, for the wrath is come upon them to the uttermost. Now that ought to be the truth to anyone that the wrath didn't come to the uttermost when he said your house is left under your vessel, and it ought to be that the wrath didn't come to the uttermost at the 28th of Acts. 1 Thessalonians was written as the first epistle. So anyone knows this, you know, the dispensation of the grace of God they saved came in when Israel filled up their sin, and they filled up their sin before Paul wrote his first epistle. And the first epistle was 1 Thessalonians, the second one was 2 Thessalonians, about this order, 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and there's a doubt between Romans and Corinthians. Now then, Romans 16:25 is the answer to Roman tourism, as we call it, and this up here. In 1 Corinthians 12:12, the church with the members of the body in Christ the head is called the Christ. And he, Christ, is the very essence and heart of the mystery, the Christ. We have time, we could show you that in God's Word. Making the one new man of Ephesians 2:15 is taking the Christ of 1 Corinthians 12:12, and they're both made in the same way, baptized by one spirit into one body. Now you see here, there's the four sins: killing the prophet, killing the Son of God, blaspheming the Holy Spirit, and when they forbade the apostles to go to the Gentiles, they filled up their sin always, and the wrath of God came upon them to the uttermost, and then they committed this great sin, seeking salvation by the works of the law, and they had a great fall. And when they fall again, I know you folks, if you're honest, you acknowledge. I had a man down in California for a while, and he was against dispensationalism. All I had to do was read him these two verses of scripture. Now, you get all that and read it. When you just in your Bible, and it didn't take long to get into the verse. Matthew 6:15 and Matthew 18:34-35. If you have your Bible there, will you read it? All right. What Matthew 6:15 say? All right. 6:15. All together. Not all apart, all together. Can you read it? All right.